Good evening. We're about to start a new, it looks like it'll be about four lessons, and we'll get through the understanding of what Paul was trying to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through, well, through the end of the chapter, through 14, actually, chapter 14. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, don't ignore this revelation about spiritual gifts. Some that came out of the Corinth synagogue, for what they believed, they left there and believed Paul's preaching of the gospel of God about who Jesus is. They were believing Jews. They were Jews that believed that God would keep his promise to Israel about a kingdom coming. They didn't know yet about Jesus being that king. They weren't in the little flock. They weren't followers of Jesus in his ministry on earth, his earthly ministry. But some were God-fearing Gentiles besides those Jews, called Greeks. Some of them, not all of them. Some were called devout Gentiles. Those of the Jews and Greeks that went further in Paul's meetings to believe that Jesus Christ saved them by having died for their sins, they were admitting that their former Jewish religion was no help in saving them. In essence, all those coming into the body of Christ were in the position of being spiritually bankrupt Gentiles, no matter from whom they descended. Nothing would help them. Paul told them, look at verse 2 now, 1 Corinthians 12, 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, Paul called their tongue-talking these dumb idols because their tongue-talking became an idol to them, and it was dumb because it wasn't speaking to people. It was gibberish. It wasn't. It no longer was the speaking to those unbelieving Jews that it had been at the first. You remember when they separated out and went in the house next door, actually a house built hard against the synagogue? They were right there next to them, close proximity, and a lot of gifts because of that proximity. So let's go to the third verse. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And here it is, listen, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's what Saul of Tarsus said when he received his salvation in Acts 9, verse 6. Paul called Jesus Lord, his Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Holy Ghost moved him to do that, to say that. He already had the Holy Ghost by that statement. The Holy Spirit, now we call him, that was a turning point, wasn't it? First person into the body of Christ. First person sealed in the body of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, that at that time, on the road to Damascus, he received to his own helpless, unforgivable condition that Christ had died for Paul's sins on the cross. That was full payment. Nothing against Paul anymore. Well, consider these statements. Look at the three next verses, 4, 5, and 6 in 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And verse 6, and there are differences of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The Spirit gives diverse gifts to accomplish the Lord's administering of the operations of God, the various operations through history. Well, from before history. Before going to verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 12, let's read some related scriptures to help us avoid the common bias when we read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We'll be able to see from these and other related verses that these chapters are not just about the role and practice of tongues or other sign gifts. These chapters hold vital confirmation of scripture and doctrines hinted at and talked about elsewhere in scripture by and about Paul, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. In other words, they have implications, not only implications, but actual statements in these three chapters about how we got our scriptures, how Paul's epistles, what they're about, what and how he received it, how he transferred it to from the Word of God to text, the text of God. Well, let's look at a couple verses related to that, okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Words mean something. Every word in there is important, and it's correct. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 2. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, well, that's the important, that's the relative part we're talking about here. But it goes on, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. But look at the first part of that verse. I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. That's what the gift of prophecy does for a person in the body of Christ. Not talking about Old Testament prophecy or foretelling the future or Israel, talking about Israel's kingdom, that's Old Testament prophecy. That's Israel's prophecy. This is a gift to the body of Christ in the early days, a gift of prophecy, professing God's word. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. So those prophets understood the mysteries being revealed to Paul and all knowledge. The Lord commanded Paul what to write, and the Holy Spirit gave an understanding and knowledge of those soon-to-be scriptures to the men who were the body of Christ prophets for them to, here's their job, to acknowledge as being the written, the inspired Word of God. Whether it was written yet or not, whether he was speaking it or sending it in a letter. Now, you know, some things that Paul said weren't the inspired word of God, and they didn't, you know, let every grocery list or whatever go into the Bible. In fact, this is called 1 Corinthians, but he says in here, I don't have the reference right now, but I can find it if you doubt, says that he wrote to them before, a letter before 1 Corinthians, not that it would be 0 Corinthians, but that this would be 2nd, actually, and then 2nd Corinthians would be 3rd. But that's not the way it is. The way it is that the prophets did not acknowledge that first body of Christ, prophets did not acknowledge that first letter as being inspired of God for Scripture. This next one he wrote is, so it's the first one that is inspired of God that he wrote to Corinth. Now, there were other letters before. Galatians was before, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But talking about Corinth, that's where he had written before, but it was rejected by the apostle, excuse me, the prophets, the body of Christ prophets. Let's go through the statement above, line by line. The Lord commanded Paul what to write, to write the newly inspired scriptures, and we saw that in 1 Corinthians 14:37. The commandments of the Lord, it says. The Holy Ghost gave an understanding and knowledge of those soon-to-be scriptures, and we saw that in the other verse there, 1 Corinthians 13:2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, to the men who were body of Christ prophets, if any man think himself to be a prophet, for them to acknowledge as being the inspired word of God, well, that's what his job was. 1 Corinthians 14:37, let him acknowledge. Those scriptures that have been acknowledged by the body of Christ prophets are manifested of the Spirit to every man, to the prophet of all. Not just the ones that the men that receive it, but to the prophet of all, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And hopefully we can see it clearly without the traditional biases that go along with it, with in our minds from past preconceived ideas or whatever. Paul later shows us why it was given to the men in the church. These revelations came to the men. Why? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And there, that's not a standalone statement. We can see that 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about more than just Paul scolding the Corinthians for a fleshly holding on to the signs of the Jews. It's more than a description about how we got, well, this is actually the important, what I see is important to us, because we don't have tongues going on right now, not legitimate tongues. They were to the disbelieving Jews before Israel fell, or the ones that, individuals that were given an opportunity before Israel was cast away in Acts 28. So it is important that we understand it to be a description about how we got Paul's epistles in our Bible. God chose to have the women teach Paul's newly revealed scriptures to the next generation, including their children. 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 to 15 tell us that the woman is saved from this statement or way of doing things, manner of doing things, saved in childbearing. She can teach her children. She doesn't have to keep silent. She also can teach the younger women. Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. They may teach the young women. That's what the older women are to do in the assembly. When they learn these newly inspired scriptures, what we take for granted as our Bible, it was coming to them from Christ to Paul through the body of Christ prophets to the men, then to the women, then the women would teach the children. That's their job, and not only theirs, but that's the chain of the way it comes down. Lost somebody there. And welcome to the room. God gave the acknowledging of the Spirit inspired scriptures, inspired by the Spirit, gave the acknowledging of it to the men of the churches, to every man, it says, for the profit of all, not for the profit of those people, those body of Christ prophets, but to the benefit of all. That assured the communication within the church, so that the prophets weren't above the men or the ladies of the church. The men weren't above the ladies of the church. They were all in a chain of command kind of idea, that the scriptures would come down to every last person, hearing the revelation of each word of these scriptures that are now scriptures. Then they were revelations spoken to them. Paul said later in these chapters, 1 Corinthians 14, 32-37, he said, let your women keep silence in the churches. And it's not a sexist thing. It's just like we were going through before. It's the chain of revealing the scriptures and getting them put into text for future for our generations. We're going to examine that more as we get into these chapters coming up. Lessons 2, 3, and 4. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, notice the tense of the verb is. It's present tense, meaning at that time, at the time it was stated, the showing, the display, demonstration, or manifestation of the Spirit was given to the men to profit to the rest of all the rest of them, all the rest of the people in the assembly there. The reasons for those gifts to no longer exist today, that makes it so that it's, what would you call it, out-of-date orders, out-of-date rules. I used to say moot, but I don't think that's what that word means anymore. But let's go on. The reasons for those... let's go through verse 7 to 10. I think that'll clear it up. Verses 7 to 10 in 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. You can see how that's related to the newly inspired scriptures. To another, the word of knowledge. So is that. By the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. To another, healing. By the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, this is in the middle of verse 10. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. So that's how far down he places tongues at this point. When he wrote this in Acts 19, he wrote 1 Corinthians. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And he'll go on the list of 9 gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10 there. He lists 9 different gifts to those in the body of Christ in Corinth. Now, it's not a uniform, universal, I should say, principle that these 9 gifts are in every church, body of Christ church. It just states them for that one church. And we mentioned before, touched on it, that the reason was it was in very close proximity to the Jewish synagogue there. And we know that Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. When he heard what was being preached next door, he came over to believe Paul's gospel of God and then Paul's gospel of Christ. In that meeting next in the building, joined hard against the synagogue. And we read from Scripture, I think it's actually in the beginning of 1 Corinthians there, Sosthenes was the next leader of the synagogue. He came over too and believed Paul's gospel. So it was worth it to be in close proximity, and God worked things out there. So, the first three gifts in that list of nine, and the sixth gift, they all have to do with the receiving of the newly inspired Word of God, Paul's epistles. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, and prophecy. Professing God's Word. The fourth, fifth, and seventh of those gifts have to do with showing the Jews that their gifts for purifying them for the coming kingdom were now only being given to the body of Christ. Those gifts were displayed by them. What? Healings, miracles, discerning of spirits. And then the last two gifts, eighth and ninth, have to do with preaching Paul's gospel of Christ, crucified for our sins, to nearby disbelieving Jews of other languages, body of Christ tongues, and interpretation of tongues. That's why they needed them. The tongues were not for those believers in the synagogue. They were for disbelievers, and it was the Jews that required a sign. So the Jews that were disbelievers were the only target for those tongues, tongue talking. And yet it was taking over the assembly, and it was people were enjoying a fleshly aspect of it. Let's look for a minute at cooperation here. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 to 27, a long section there, is about the cooperation within the body of Christ, that one body. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What is Christ like? Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, what is Christ like? So also is Christ. It's just like that. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? 1 Corinthians 12:16. If the ear shall say, because I'm not not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Are the body of Christ members randomly in the body? Well, let's look at the verses. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Just one member is not the body. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet one body, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, singular, that's a singular hand, I have no need of thee, singular, nor again the head to the feet, plural, I have no need of you, plural. Going on to verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Just a moment, please. Verse 24 we've gotten to. Let's look at it. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So parts of the body lack. And you can see from that how foolish and ungodly, or how fleshly it is to shun bodies, members of the body of Christ, or to maybe shun is too severe a word, to just not consider them fully in fellowship, not to be talked to, not to be believed, passing rumors about them or whatever. Should members of the body of Christ divide over peripheral issues? Are post-trib body members in the same body as pre-trib members? Are rightly dividing believers of the gospel of Christ in the same body as non-dispensational believers in the gospel of Christ? They both believe the same gospel. I should say if they both do. Verse 1 Corinthians 12, 25. That there should be no schism in the body, no division, no splitting up, but that the members should have the same care one for another. All the body of Christ members need to restrain their fleshly impulse to separate on the basis of peripheral doctrines. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In other words, he's recapping here, and he's saying, put that all to work in your life, in your body, in your church. Let's examine that verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. It says, now ye, before you were saved by Paul's gospel, you were not the body of Christ, not a member of the body of Christ. But now ye, plural, are the body, singular, of Christ. So many members in one body. And it goes on, now ye are. Are, that's an immediate, it's a present tense thing, isn't it? Saved people are immediately spirit baptized and sealed into the one body of Christ. The body, now you are the body, there's only one singular body of Christ. Not many bodies, not two bodies. What a circus event that would be, you have two-headed. This would be a one-headed person with two bodies? It's unheard of. It's not going to happen. The body of Christ is singular. One body of Christ. Not one in Acts and a different one after Acts. So, but, and remember, God never called Israel a body. It's not in Scripture. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 to 27 is about cooperation within the body of Christ. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God hath set some in the church. First, and here we've got an order. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, so there's a next layer, miracles. Then, he says, so that's a fifth layer. Then, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12, 18, but now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And remember that God set the members. And here in verse 28, God set some in the church. Notice that even though they are official, God-given positions, they're not called offices. It's not something that's going to continue forever, being replaced or filling those positions, because tongues were to cease. They were ceasing. They were being held on to, but they were ceasing. So they're not called offices. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 to 31, there's a list of the settings. The first three and the sixth and seventh all have to do with receiving the newly inspired body of Christ doctrine and starting the new churches, churches of the Gentiles, apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, and governments. Those five sets, settings, members set in those positions. And after that, we saw the first, that was the first three, the sixth, and the seventh. And so this second group would be the fourth and the fifth, and the eighth settings or positions have to do with showing the Jews that the gifts for purifying of the coming kingdom were now only given to the body of Christ's group. Miracles, healings, diverse tongues. It was a way to provoke Israel to emulation. Paul, that was Paul's calling, part of Paul's calling. The Greeks, Jews and Greeks' calling was to provoke Israel to jealousy. So similar ideas, but there was a difference, different lines of actions that went on. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 to 30 shows that the gifts and the settings or positions in the body are given for the profit of the other believers that don't have those particular gifts or positions, understandings. Those gifts that were given are all apostles, verse 29, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. So he's acknowledging that not everybody has the same gift. Verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? They echo what Paul said in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 7, and I hope we can understand it better now. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And we'll get into more of how it profits all those in the assembly in the next lesson. Hopefully tomorrow night. Okay, time for questions, comments. Good question there. With all the false churches today, no schisms in the body, I think the wording was that there should be no schisms, and I think we can all agree with that, that there should be. But there are, aren't there? And what about that we're told to mark and avoid? Well, who are we told to mark and avoid? It's doctrine, isn't it? Serious doctrine. Let's look at those verses. That's Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Let's see, Romans 16, 17 and 18. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions." So how do we keep from dividing from the dividers? Offending those that are causing offenses? Let's go on and read the rest of the verse. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So that may be more or less than what we're doing. That's kind of a guide to draw us back to the degree of error that we should, you know, help a person back to the scriptural stand. Or if he goes beyond that, there's a verse after the second or third admonition, reject the heretic. I forget the exact wording, but as I understand it, that's the meaning of it. Maybe one of you can come up with the verse. I can later if you need me to. I think it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy. But as I understand it from those words there in verse 17, toward the end of the verse, contrary to the doctrine, it depends on how serious that is. Because Paul certainly addressed those in Corinth as the church, and yet they had some serious problems, just like any upstart church would have. And to me, it's not that they're unusually in need of reproof and correction. It's that's the way churches start. That's the way groups of believers need to come along the path of understanding, so that by the end of 2 Corinthians, he can talk to us like he talked to those in the Epistle of Ephesians or Colossians, to a mature man. We're to be growing, and that's part of this lesson, but we'll get into that later, second or third lessons. There's the verse. "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him." And I think we have an understanding of what heretic is. I don't have the dictionary handy to look it up, but somebody that teaches false doctrine or draws people away. Verse 17 also said causes divisions. If there's somebody that's going to cause a division, if they break away, we're not breaking away. You know, I attend, and I encourage people to attend the Grace Bible Studies lessons that are presented on Monday night an hour before we do. And I recommend Grace School of the Bible. I also would recommend Jim Phillips' school, from what I know of it, from having read briefly through the doctrine that they teach and that he promotes there. We're not ones that break away. We may call some people in New England that they're teaching wrong doctrine, but you know, so far I don't think it's gotten to the point that we should break off from them. He's kind of breaking off from us. And same with other people that you may know of in this Pal Talk room. they were with us for a while, and then they broke off, and they don't fellowship with us anymore. And I'm not talking about people that come less often. I'm talking about people that go to another room, start another room, and teach different doctrine in opposition to the Scripture. That's where I understand to be. Where, you know, if they do things like that, cause a division, contrary to the doctrine. Pardon me. Then we're to avoid them, not to shun them, not to kick them out. It says avoid, doesn't it? Yeah, and avoid them. Did I get to verse 18? Let me do verse 18 too, because that's part of it. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, the flesh. And by good words and fair speeches. Now that's like a sarcasm kind of thing. He's saying that they trick. Well, here it is. Fair speeches. They deceive. They're deceiving people, like Satan did in the garden. Use the word of God, yeah, but twisted it around to try and confuse people and make them cause them to sin. That's not the right word either. Tempt them to sin. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. People that are pure in their thoughts toward God and their receiving of God's grace in the blood of Christ from the cross, they get tricked, you know. Satan is not inert. He's potent. He's active in this world today. This is his world. We're like the song. This world is not my home.